Well, good evening. We are glad each of you have come this evening. In the scriptures, the Apostle Paul made a statement. He said it's a trustworthy statement, and it's worthy that we all accept it, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that's what we are really celebrating tonight, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came the first Advent as a baby in a manger. And this evening, as we sing together, as the choir sings, as you hear Scripture, I trust, I hope, I pray that your hearts, your minds will be turned to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that He would come and He would bear our sins upon the cross. And that's what we celebrate tonight. And that really is the celebration of the coming so long ago as a baby. I'd like to begin this evening with a word of prayer, and then the choir will come. Gracious Heavenly Father, it was because of your grace and your abundant mercy that you would establish this plan of long ago to send your very own Son to take upon himself the form of a man, to live this perfect and sinless life, and to willingly bear our sins upon the tree. What a marvelous exhibition of your love for your people. And tonight, as we sing and reflect upon this Christmas story, may you turn our hearts, our minds to this fullness of grace. Do bless tonight through every part of the service. Strengthen us through it, but remind us of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. And they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior and the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
If you'll stand and take your hymnals, turn to number 145. We're going to sing, O Come All Ye Faithful, number 145. may be seated.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive, and in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child will be born, and he will be holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let this be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn.
If you'll take your hymnals again and turn to number 158 and stand together as we sing Away in a Manger, number 158. and number 141. O little town of Bethlehem, 141. Let's sing together.
And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that has been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them.
If you'll stand again and turn to 125, I'd like you to join us for Joy to the World.
Thank you. Well, our theme tonight is fullness of joy, or fullness of grace, I should say. And I want to take you to the passage where that comes from, John chapter 1. If you have a Bible, you may want to turn there with me. John chapter 1 is the prologue to the Gospel of John, but it is at the same time perhaps the clearest statement in the Bible on the incarnation. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. John identifies Jesus as the Word, the divine, eternal Logos. God is a creator, and he does that with words. He speaks things into existence, and Jesus is that Word. God is also a communicator, and the best way to communicate is with words. But because God is so transcendent and unique and otherworldly, words are inadequate. So beyond the written word, God has revealed himself in the living word. Jesus is that word. And that word became flesh. He did not cease to be God, but he became man. And when he did, three things happened. Glory was recognized, grace was received, and God was revealed. And I want us briefly to look at those three things. First, glory. We saw his glory, verse 14 says. That is a picture that takes us back into the Old Testament tabernacle days. The Word became flesh and dwelt, or tabernacled among us, is what John says. That's the same thing God did in the Old Testament. That tent became the designated place where God's glory resided. The bright cloud of God's presence settled there. His glory filled it. Within, he would speak to Moses face to face as when a man speaks with his friend. God tabernacled among his people. And what was that tabernacle made of? Skins. Likewise, in Jesus then, human flesh became the tent where God's glory resided. When John says, we beheld his glory, he means that in the face of Christ, we beheld the very Shekinah glory of God that filled that Old Testament tabernacle. But we beheld that glory on display in human flesh. And what kind of glory was it? It was a glory full of grace and full of truth. That is the essence of what the glory of God is. It's the character of God, and the character of God is grace and truth. In Jesus, that was manifest fully. Secondly, in verse 16, he says, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. So glory was not only recognized, but grace was received. All that any sinner could need, all that any saint could need, is supplied by the fullness of Christ. There's a wonderful phrase there, grace upon grace. Literally, it's grace for grace, or grace instead of grace. But the idea is an endless supply. Like ocean waves crashing upon the shore in endless succession, so does grace after grace after grace crash and splash upon us because the Word became flesh. Because He came, took our place on the cross, died for our sins, made us just in the sight of God. We who are in Christ become the recipients of an endless supply of grace. To help us understand the superabundance of that grace, John makes a comparison in verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. There's some contrast there, three of them at least. First is the contrast between Moses and Jesus. Moses was God's servant, Jesus, God's son. Everything Moses did was temporary and preparatory. Everything Jesus did was permanent and ultimate. Moses was the shadow, Jesus the substance. Second, there's a contrast between the two words given and realized. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses. It had to be given to and through Him. He's not the source of it. But grace and truth were not so much given through Christ as they came to be through Christ. He is the source. And third, there's a contrast there between the law and grace and truth. And the point is not to minimize the law or belittle the law, but simply to underscore the superlative nature of the content of the revelation of the incarnate Word, which is grace and truth. The law, Romans 7:12, is holy and righteous and good. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. So the point is, how much more so the grace and truth realized through Jesus Christ. A.W. Pink captures that contrast with these statements. He says, the law addresses men as members of the old creation. Grace makes men members of a new creation. The law manifested what was in man, sin. Grace manifests what is in God, love. The law demanded righteousness from men. Grace brings righteousness to men. The law sentences a living man to death. Grace brings a dead man to life. The law speaks of what men must do for God. Grace tells of what Christ has done for men. The law gives a knowledge of sin. Grace puts away sin. The law brought God out to men. Grace brings men in to God. What a difference. The law was our tutor to lead us to Christ, but once in Christ, we receive grace upon grace. And God's revelation then takes on a whole new look, no longer as the law, but as grace and truth. And this is John's thesis. First, when the Word became flesh, glory was recognized. And second, when the Word became flesh, grace was received. Thirdly, when the Word became flesh, God was revealed. The Old Testament teaches that God is invisible. No man can see Him. The New Testament teaches that God is spirit. No man can see God. No man has seen God because no man can. But the only begotten God, Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father. That's an expression of the intimate relationship between God the Father and God the Son. He has explained Him. When the Word became flesh, the invisible God became visible. The invisible Spirit was revealed in human flesh. Colossians 1:15 says, He is the image of the invisible God. So you say, has any man ever seen God? No. Is there any way to know then what God is like? Yes. Jesus has explained Him. And that Greek word is the word that forms our English word exegesis. Just as a faithful preacher exegetes the Scripture to interpret and explain its meaning so that people can know and understand it, so too the incarnate Word exegetes God so that people can know and understand Him. All that mortal man is capable of knowing about God is fully revealed in Christ. There's no need to wonder, what is God like? He's like Jesus. And not in terms of His form, but in terms of His character, His nature, His will, His purpose. The Word is God revealed. So what does this say to us tonight? Listen, if you want to see the glory of God, where do you look? Christ. If you want to receive the grace of God, how do you do that? You come to Christ. If you want to know God, how do you do that? You come to Christ and you learn of Christ and you study Christ and you know Christ. The Word became flesh so that we might have the fullest, most complete revelation of the glory and character of God. And that we might see that He is a God full of grace and full of truth. And that by turning to Him and trusting Him, we can receive fullness of grace. In verse 12, John says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. Believe on His name and receive grace upon grace. Bow with me in prayer. Father, we do thank You for this fullness of grace that is not only revealed in the person and work of Christ, but is received now by those who come to Christ. How we praise You for that. We thank You that tonight we can sing of that grace. We can see a glimpse of that glory. We praise You for that, and we praise You for the Savior who's come, the Word who's become flesh, the eternal God who has become man, that we might know God. So we thank You for that tonight and pray for anyone here who maybe doesn't know Christ, who's not seen the glory of God in the face of Christ. I pray that by Your Spirit You would draw them and You would open their eyes to see that glory as it is revealed in Christ. They would come to Him and receive Him and believe on His name. We pray this in His name. Amen.
If you'll stand again and turn to number 147. We're going to sing Silent Night, Holy Night, and on the last verse, if the instruments could not play, we'll sing the last verse a cappella. Number 147.
thank you for coming tonight. Thank you, Chris and choir and musicians. What a wonderful time we've had. And it's not over. We want to invite all of you to our traditional Christmas meal, which you'll be surprised what it is, but you want to stick around and find out. So join us in the back there. Make your way back there, but enjoy the fellowship too. And just thank you so much for coming. Let me dismiss this in prayer and we'll head on back. Father, thank you again for our time tonight. What a joy to focus on the glories of Christ, our Savior. May we continue to worship Him this Christmas season. May you fill us with this grace and this truth. It comes only from Him. We pray in His name. Amen.